is we're going to jump in our normal routine. We're in chapter 17 of the book of Luke, but we're going to go to chapter 18, pull out a lesson, and then we'll go back to 17 next week. So that's what we're going to be doing. So ask you a couple of thoughts, or give you a couple of thoughts to start with. Certainly the primary concern of any Christian, any Christ-following person, would be the salvation of their children. Certainly that has to be number one in any priority of any Christian who has children. We pray for them. We pray for their salvation. We'll attempt to lead a life in front of them that's Christ-like. We inject ourselves into every situation of their lives, into their relationships, into their school, into everything that we can possibly inject ourselves into. We guard the influences that they have in life. We watch over those that are around them. We want Christian influences. We want wholesome influences. We want good influences in their lives. We're not only concerned about their birth, we're not only concerned about their lives, but we're concerned about their eternity. How horrible it would be for a Christ follower to lose their children to hell. We do all we can to prevent that. And so in the looking and the searching for of a church for which we would attend and subject our families and our children to, and the teachings and the beliefs, then it must be taken into consideration the influence that this church, or a church, any church, would have on the children, our children. So it's in that context that we're going to be talking today. And so I want to read to you our passage that we're going to be looking at in our lesson. It's in Luke chapter 18, verse 15. It says, people were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. And when the disciples saw this, now this is the disciples, this is leadership, these are the big guys. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them. I want to pause and just ask you a question. Can leadership in a church, can people who are serious with God, following God, can they hinder your children from coming to Jesus? Can they provoke and rebuke you from bringing them? Yeah. So it's important. It's vitally important. For the kingdom of God, Jesus says, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. He says, I tell you the truth. It always amazes me when Jesus has to tell us, he's telling us the truth. I tell you the truth. Anyone. Who? Anyone? So it's not just children we're talking about now, right? Tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. In other words, there is no other way to enter into the kingdom and salvation than for our becoming like a little child. This is vital. This particular story is told three times in the Bible. It's told in Matthew 19, it's told in Mark 10, and here in Luke 18. And the emphasis of that is that when a story is told and told and told over and over, it's critical. It's critical that we get it. And it's not just critical for our children, it's critical for each one of us. Because you will never, I will never come into the kingdom of God, and there's no difference in the mind of God than the kingdom and salvation. You go into salvation through the kingdom. You will never come into the salvation, you will never come into the kingdom unless you learn to become like a little child. Whew. So I thought it was very important that we step back and we take a quick look at the world into which Jesus came, where he stepped into this world and he made this statement. What was it like? Well, child mortality rate was horrible. The death of children was astronomical. But even beyond that, it wasn't that abnormal for children to be just abandoned, taken out into a field, left down by the river. It wasn't abnormal for them to be thrown into the trash. Wasn't abnormal. If you didn't like them, you didn't want them, just get rid of them. This was the way it worked in those days. So beyond that, there was amazing idol worship. I mean, an astronomical amount of idol worship. There were these idol temples, and you'll read about them in the scriptures, and all they were prostitutes' houses. And what would happen in these is that women were literally bred, if you'll let me use that term, to produce children to sacrifice to idols. Idol worship. And so children were offered to sacrifices. And then beyond even that, there were the slave traders or the child traffickers. And they and the children would be abandoned, and they could find them, or either they would go to the parents and purchase the children and turn them into prostitutes or slaves. You remember Joseph in the scriptures, where his own brothers turned him over to slave traders, and he was just a child trafficking. He went to Egypt. So this was common in those days. We read a little bit about this in the book of Ezekiel. I want to read you a couple of passages here. What the Lord is doing is he's likening the nation to this horrible thing that I've just sort of described to you. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 4, it says this: "On the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt." Now, salt was a way of disinfectant. Doug spoke a couple of weeks back about all the uses of salt in here, and one of the uses was a disinfectant. "Nor were you wrapped in cloths. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out. You were abandoned. You were thrown out into an open field. You were just thrown out." This is the attitude of the day. If you didn't want to throw it away, it was just a matter of choice, right? "For on the day you were born, you were despised." And so he goes on, and in this whole chapter, he's talking about these things. And in verse 20, he goes on and says this: And you took your sons and daughters, whom you bore to me, children of God, you bore to me, and sacrificed them as food to the idols. Was your prostitution not enough? You slaughtered my children and sacrificed them to idols." In the days of Jesus, in the days that Jesus stepped into the world, and the day that he spoke this, children were of little value, especially females. Men could, you know, boys could work in the fields and bring in somewhat of an income, but women could do nothing except get old enough to have babies and old enough to please a man. That's what their worth was. And so it was astronomical. So it's into this world that Jesus steps into and just kicks all that over. And he says, "You're wrong. You're just all wrong. You don't understand the importance of a child." We've come a long way, haven't we? I was thinking about that this year in America. 1.5 million American babies will be aborted. In the womb. 1.5 will be aborted and sacrificed to idols. Idols of convenience, idols of greed, idols of promiscuity. Idols of lust, just idols. Millions of American babies will be abandoned by their fathers. 40% of babies will go to bed tonight without their father in the house. Over 50% will be raised without their father's influence. Abandoned. Every 10 seconds, not every 10 minutes, not every 10 hours, every 10 seconds, a child abuse is reported to authorities. Now, that's not inclusive of those that happen and are not reported. Child abuse. Child trafficking is at an all-time high. Over the past 3 years, it has gone up consistently. Taking children, child porn, prostitution, male and female. Come a long way. It's still a very harsh world for children to be born into. But we parents can make a difference. But we can't hinder our children from coming to Jesus. And we can't rebuke those who are trying. And we've got to learn from this lesson. Learn from this lesson how it is that we can become like a little child and enter into the kingdom of God. So what I want to do is I want to break down this passage just a little bit and bring out some of what I think are extremely important points. And so in verse 15, Jesus Luke writes about this situation. He says, people, not just parents, but people were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. Now, what an amazing thought. What would you give for Jesus to touch your children? What would you give for Jesus to touch your baby? So are you bringing your babies and your children to Jesus for him to touch them? And somebody might say, well, how can I do that? Delbert, unless you haven't heard, Jesus rose from the dead and was ascended into heaven. And he's a long, long way away now, and I can't do that. No, you're covering it up. You're pleading the fifth. You're hiding your guilt. See, when the scriptures speak of heaven, to start with, when Jesus ascended into heaven, it's into the spiritual dimension. And so you can easily, easier than they could, you can easily bring your children to Jesus to have him touch them. You can do it in prayer. Do you pray for your children? Do you pray for their salvation? Do you pray for the influences in their life? Do you pray for their relationships? Do you pray for their teachers? Do you pray for their future? Do you pray for their health and protection? Do you pray for your children? Do you bring your children to Jesus in prayer so he can touch them? How about another way that we can bring our children to Jesus for him to touch them is through the Word of God. In the Gospel of St. John, chapter 1 and verse 14, there it says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is the Word, and it's among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I am always amazed, I'm awed actually, at my son and what they have done, he and Jen, with our two youngest grandchildren. They have, since the day that Michael Lance was born, he has been read the Word of God. Lance acquired him this little Bible story Bible, and every day they read him from this. He's 10 years old now. Am I right? 8 years old? 8 years. God has touched him every day. So that means that John David is 6, 7. I just know they're my grandchildren. I don't keep up with all this stuff. And so anyway. So every day, and we got to keep them this on our past vacation, and we weren't just asked, we were commanded, read them the Bible stories every night. And now they're old enough where they can read. And now they're reading that. They know every story in the Bible. They know all about Jesus. And Jesus has touched their lives. You can do the same thing. There are so many resources out there right now. You can have Jesus touch your children through the Word of God. Read them the Word of God until they can't read them, until they can read themselves, and then let them read the Word of God to you. That's two ways. Another way is bring them to church. Bringing them to church is a great way for Jesus to touch them, right? I mean, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, Paul writing there says that we are the body of Christ and members in particular. You bring your child to church, your child becomes a member of the body of Christ. He or she becomes a member of the body of Christ. That can't happen unless you bring them to the corporate gathering. They can't touch them that way. And probably the most important way that you can bring your children to Jesus for him to touch them is by your personal example. Your personal example is the primary way. In the book of Titus, it talks about it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I think it's verse 1, Paul says, follow me even as I follow Christ. Let me be your example, is what he says. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is in the kingdom. I'm following Jesus, Paul says. I'm following him into the kingdom. If you follow me and let me be your example, you're going to end up in the kingdom. If you're heading for the kingdom of God, parent, and your child is following you, and your child is, then they will end up in the kingdom of God. There's no greater example than you, no greater way that you can bring your child for Jesus to touch him than being an example. I know you realize this, but everything you've done from since the child's conception, you have influenced, you have affected your child in everything that you've done. In every decision that you've made, in every dollar that you've spent, in every sin that you've sinned, in everything that you've done, you have affected your children. Everything. And children have this built-in bull detectors. Right? There's some other terms, but they're a bull. You get it. They know if you're shooting them bull or if you're real. They know what you're about. They live with you. They hear you talk. They see how you respond to the spouse. They see how you respond to people. They see what you do, if you're really doing the things you're wanting them to do. They know if you're real or if you're not real. See, we got to realize that they're watching us as examples in life. And we've got to live a life before them. Now, does that mean, Delbert, that I've got to live as this sinless perfection? Sure it does. Yeah. As if you could, right? It's not going to happen. You're not going to live in sinless perfection, and that is wonderful because they need to see you mess up. And they need to see you handle a mess up. And you will mess up. So when you mess up, use it. Use it. Let them see you correct a mess up. Let them see you tell someone you're sorry. Let them see you go to God and say, forgive me. Let them see you ask a person to forgive you. Let them see repentance alive, not just in church, not just a word that we use in church, but repentance is a lifestyle. Every day we're adjusting our lives somewhat. We're repenting all our way through life, every single day, repenting, fixing something. Let them see you live life that way. Because if you do, you're going to be an example for your children. In a way that nothing else could. I was also thinking about this. You know, it wasn't the Roman government bringing the children to Jesus for him to touch them. Listen, if you wait on the government to bring your children to Jesus, it ain't going to happen. And neither was it the Jewish religious system bringing the children to Jesus for Jesus to touch them. And if you wait on religion to bring your child to Jesus, it ain't going to happen. They'll have religion, but they won't have Jesus. What did it say? Who was bringing these children, these babies? People. Not only parents. People. We're people. But parents, it is your primary. It is your primary. You're the primary person to bring these people. We live in a weird time. We live in a time of entitlement. And what that means is that we think we're entitled for the government to do everything for us. We're going through this big fiasco right now with healthcare, right? We feel like the government is responsible to supply me with health care. I'm not smart enough to get my own. I don't know how to do it. They've got to take care of me. And I'm entitled for them to do it. This is the thought. This is the mentality. And this is the same way we think about our children's education. You know, we're entitled for the school systems to educate our children. Our children went to public schools. They graduated public schools. They did well in school, and they've done very well after school. We got to realize, but Judy and I, we never felt that it was the government's responsibility or the educational department's responsibility to educate our children. It wasn't their responsibility, and they weren't in charge of it. We were in charge of it. Now, it was a tremendous, amazing resource. They had the books, they had the teachers, they had trained people to do it. It was an amazing resource, but we were in charge of it. We were responsible. I've got to stand before God one day and report to Him about the education I supplied for my children. And this spills over into church as well. We are entitled. I'm a member. I attend this church. So therefore, it is their responsibility to bring my child to Jesus so He can touch him. No. I'm a resource. We're a resource here. I want to be a good one. But parent and people, it is our responsibility to bring our children to Jesus so that He can touch them. This is an amazing thing that we get to get. They need to watch us. They need to see us do what we say we're going to do, what we're wanting them to do. Mama, Dad, you need to be an example. People, we need to be an example. All of us, not just parents, but all of us, we need to be an example for children. Children are important. They need to see us praise. They need to see us pray. They need to see us give. They need to see us worship. They need to see us sing. They need to see us respond and minister to people. They need to see us do these things. If we're ever going to change the world, we got to change a child. We'll never change the next generation until we change the children of this one. It's the importance of children. It's the importance of children. So, Delbert, if it's the parents' responsibility, then why have children's ministries? Well, as we... First reason is parents aren't going to do what they're supposed to do. Right? And so we're going to help a little bit there. But even if every parent brought their children for Jesus to touch them through prayer and through the Word of God and through coming to church and was the perfect example, even if it was all done perfectly, I would still want children's ministries. Why is that? Well, I don't want them to hate church. I don't want them to think church is boring. They're going to get boring in here listening to me talk 40 minutes. I don't want that. I want them to think church is the greatest thing. This is the best hour of the week. I want them to think of church as something fun to do. I want them on it at their levels so they can enjoy it, so that they can love it, so that when they come, there's an anticipation about it. There's a goodness about it. There's a great thing about it. I want that for our children. And beyond that, you know, I think some of you should be involved in children's ministries. And I'm not just talking about women. You know, we guys, we puff it up. We're big, strong guys. But we let children frighten us. I mean, lift 200 pounds, but we're scared of a kid. Am I right? Huh? No. I can't do that. Listen, don't let a child scare you. You're bigger than them. But we're not going to chain you to a child. But we'll give you the opportunity to change a child. And unless we change a child, we're never going to change the world. So we've got to understand this thing. So Jesus goes on here. So this is what people were doing. They were bringing their babies to Jesus for him to touch them. And look what the disciples were doing. And in the last part of that verse, in verse 15, it says, people were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. I am behind. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. Now, the disciples were extremely concerned about Jesus and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus was actually working himself to death. He's only weeks away from being crucified, and he's going to leave it all out there. He's not going to take anything with him that he can minister to people. He's ministering 24/7. He's talking, very, very important kingdom stuff. And they says, no. Children are not as important as these adults. No. Brush them off. They're attempting to inject themselves into this, and no, we can't. We got to stop this. They're bothering the whole deal. They're unimportant. These children are unimportant. They're unnecessary. They're a distraction. That's what the leaders were saying. It's so easy to fall into this mentality and this reasoning. When you're in church and when you're in the kingdom of God, it's so easy to get caught up into this. Of the importance. And Jesus says, no, you got it wrong. You're all wrong. You're wrong. Number one, don't stop them now from coming. But also, never stop them from coming to me. Never, ever stop these children from coming to me. I want them to come to me, Jesus says. So, Jesus says, hey, don't stop them from coming to me. One of the biggest mistakes, and I've made a lot, that I've ever made from the pulpit, was in doing this. See, this reasoning, it stops the child from coming, but it also rebukes the parent. I was preaching, and this had gone on for several weeks, and I was becoming very unnerved by it, and it was such a bother. But there was this young girl in the meeting, and she was there every week. And as I would begin, she would stand up, and it was such a distraction that she would go off and wherever she went, and then she'd come back, and it was another distraction. It was a double distraction, and this went on week after week after week, and it was bothering me, and people were complaining. But what do? I tried to stop it without saying anything. I would glare, I would look, I would do all the things they try to do without saying something. And one day she stood up, and I called her by name, and I said, "Sit down." And she did. But as soon as I did that, Jesus rebuked me. Don't hinder her. At least she's here. Okay, yeah, I got that. I was hindering her, and the thing is that the blessings of God is that there were more examples for her life than me. That's a great thing, because today she is serving the Lord. Today she is ministering in an amazing way. But not only was I rebuking her or hindering her, but I was rebuking her grandmother, who was at least trying to bring them. And Jesus says, "Don't stop them. Don't hinder the child from coming to me. Don't rebuke those that are trying to bring them." So Jesus is ministering this to the people. And it began to really work inside of me and work on me as I was thinking about this. I want to show you what Jesus, his response to these guys in verse 16 of Luke 18. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them." Now, Mark, as I told you, wrote about the same story as well. And what Mark adds in this is a word that just gives us a little more understanding of what Jesus was experiencing. In Mark 10:14, it says, "When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And he said to them, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them.'" Now, that word indignant, I want us to look at that in the Greek. Ananaktheo. It means to be moved with indignation. So something was moving Jesus. What was it moving Jesus to? It means anger because of a wrong. It's wrong to hinder children from coming to Jesus, and it's wrong to rebuke parents who are attempting to bring their children to Jesus. You know, we understand that Jesus got indignant. He got angry when the money changers were doing this in the temple. We remember that. But do we remember how indignant and how angry he got because they tried to stop children from coming? This is a big thing to the Lord. It should be a big thing to us. It should be a thing. Do you remember when we used to do King's Castle? And what King's Castle was is our vacation Bible school, what we used to do here. And we would turn this whole room into King's Castle. And we would go and bus in hundreds of kids. And all week long, we had this amazing thing going on. Children were coming from all over town, running all over here in this room and having a big, big time and enjoying themselves. And by the time the week was over, you know, maybe 100 kids would have given their lives to Jesus. And we have a tendency to marginalize that and think that's not important. Do they know what they were doing? They didn't understand what they were doing. Did this really mean anything at all? You know, if they were older, they would understand what was happening. If they were older and they could contribute a little bit more, we would take them more serious. And so we have this tendency to put this down. And Jesus says, no, you got it all wrong. You got it wrong. Don't stop them. Don't hinder them. So we don't hear. If a child wants to come and be water baptized, what do? I don't stop them. Delbert, does anything happen? I don't know. All I know is Jesus says, you better not stop them. They want to go have communion? Do I stop them? Do we stop them? No. There it is. Does anything happen? Are they having any more than grape juice and a cracker? I don't know. But I know what Jesus said. Don't stop them. They want to stay in here in Big People's Church? That's okay. They want to get a little loud? Okay, Well, look, I'll look at you, parent. You know, you need to help us there a little bit. But listen, we're not a library, we're a church. And we need to minister to our children. I was studying and I read I heard a story first about D.L. Moody. And if you don't know who D.L. Moody is, he is this amazing evangelist in the 1800s. And he brought thousands and thousands of people to Jesus. And he was relaying a story to people about one of the meetings that he had, and he said he had 2.5 people that came to salvation through his ministry. And so people were saying, what do you mean 2.5? Do you mean two adults and a child? He says, no, two children and one adult. And they said, what do you mean? He says, well, the children have their whole life they can give to Jesus, to the kingdom of God, and to advance it. But the adult only has half a life left. Importance of children. Read you this quote by him. It is a masterpiece of the devil to make us believe that children cannot understand religion. Would Christ have made a child the standard of faith if he had known that a child was not capable of understanding his words? I want you to see this pie chart. Kind of put it in a visual image for us. Of course, the emphasis is the yellow part, which is emphasizing ages 4 to 14. And what it's showing us here is that 85% of the people who come to Jesus in the ages of 4 to 14. And then after 14, at ages 15 through 30, it drops tremendously to 10%. And then after the age of 30, it drops to 4%. Prior to that, of course, ages 1 to 3, 1%, we understand that. But I thought that was just an amazing thing. When you really see all the people who come to Jesus Christ, 85% of them come in that particular time. I want to read you another article or aspect of an article that I was also reading along these lines. It says another survey by the International Bible Society indicated that 83% of all Christians make their commitment to Jesus between the ages of 4 and 14. That is, when they are children or early youth. The Barna Research Group surveys demonstrate that American children aged 5 to 13 have a 32% probability of accepting Christ. But youth or teens aged 14 to 18 have only a 4% probability of doing so. Adults ages 19 and over have just a 6% probability of becoming Christians. Wow, we have such a small window, a 10-year window, to get our children to Jesus so that he can touch them. And if we miss that window, it becomes so much more difficult. So much more difficult. We should use this. We should use this, mom and dad. We should use this, parents. And maybe what you would say is that that's not exactly how it worked for me. It wasn't exactly how it worked for me either. I was 28 years old when I made the real dedication to my life that this is what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ for the rest of my life. I was 28 years old when I made that. And maybe you were like that as well. You were older. But probably, like me, something happened to you between the ages of 4 and 14. Maybe then you didn't keep it. But later you came back to it. It is so vital to put something inside of them when we can, that they'll come back to when they're older. It's so vital that we understand the principles and the concepts of this. So you know, Jesus steps into a society, into a world, and the mentality was nearly worthlessness, the little value that children had, and he kicks the whole thing over. He kicks the whole thing over. And he says, you got it all wrong. Number one, never stop them from coming to me. Never. Don't stop them now. Never stop them. Never stop them from coming to me. But you're just all wrong with your thinking. You see, here's how it really works. It's not that a child has to become an adult to come into the kingdom of God and to salvation. It's that an adult has to become a child to come into the kingdom and into salvation. See, children are not the problem. We're the problem. Children teach us how to come to God. They do. How does that, Delbert? Well, first of all, they were bringing babies. You know, these were born babies. These were infants. And the Bible tells us that we've got to be born again. We've got to come to Christ as a born-again person. You know, we're talking about in John chapter 3, it says, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born of water and spirit, you can't even enter the kingdom of God. There's this born again aspect of that aspect. And then there's the dependency aspect of it. You know, a child is so dependent upon its parents. We've got to be dependent upon God. I mean, a child can't change its diapers. A child can't feed itself. There's nothing a child can do for itself. And they're dependent upon the parent for everything. And we got to do it all ourselves. And, you know, and so it's coming to this dependency aspect of life. And then there's this trust thing that children have. And mom and dad says it. That's it. That just settles it. That's just it. You probably had this done to you. And if you're a dad, you've probably done it to your kids. You know, you throw them in there. And they go, the higher the better. And they giggle and they laugh. Ah! It's so funny to them. And because they know you're going to catch them. But think about that right now. What if there was somebody in here strong enough to pick you up and throw you in the air? Ah! Right? Because we don't trust people. We really don't trust God. Not with our lives, really. And then there's this stress thing. There's also this directional thing that goes on in life. It's interesting to me in the book of Jonah. I think it's in chapter 4 and verse 14, somewhere around in there. It talks about there's 120,000 in Nineveh that didn't know their left hand from their right hand. And it's talking there about children. Children don't know the direction to go in. They don't know left and right. They don't know what direction. What direction do I go in my life, Lord? We got to be able to trust God with our lives and our direction and our protection in life. You know, children are totally dependent upon their children for protection. They can't protect themselves. So there's that aspect of it. All those things are issues. But I know that Jesus isn't talking here about children. They're sinless, and we got to become sinless before we can. You know, you learned earlier rather than later that your children are not sinless. And you know, they're not. And in Psalms 51, verse 4, I think, right there, it says that after they're conceived, they begin sinning. Because there's this Adamic nature in us. We sin before we come out of the womb. So Jesus isn't talking we've got to become sinless to come into the kingdom of God. And neither are they innocent. Now, your children will want you to think they're innocent, but your children are no more innocent than my children were. So I know there's not this innocence. There's an innocence, but they're not innocent. And neither did Jesus, and this was what was interesting to me, neither did Jesus say, don't be childish. He said, don't be childlike. There's a big difference in being childish and like a child. And what he's basically saying here is he says, you've got to be childlike if you're going to receive. Let me read it to you as we wind it up. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive, just don't ask questions about it, don't doubt it, just believe it, just receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. That's what those kids were doing in the king's castle, is they were just coming and they were just receiving Jesus. They weren't asking questions, they weren't doubting. That's what the big people were doing, that's what we'll do. There are examples. But you know, children just love gifts, don't they? I mean, children just love getting gifts. They get all wide-eyed and happy at Christmas time and birthdays. The two older grandchildren that we have is one's 15. Let's see if I get this right. 13? Ah! One of them is already driving, you know, but the 13-year-old, we went to his birthday party last year. And, you know, he wants to be cool and he wants to be mature. But you could just tell he was so excited. He's going to get all these presents and all these gifts. So he got all his buddies there and they're about to open up the presents. And so not only he comes over there and he's kind of giggly, you know, and happy about it, but also all of his buddies are lined up all around him and they're happy too. And so Max begins to rip open the presents. And as he was doing it, you know, he was happy and everybody's wanting to see what gifts Max got. And so he would see it and his mama would influence him a little bit to thank whomever it was that gave it to him. And he would thank him and he was wide-eyed. He'd get to the next one, you know, the next gift, and all this was going on. And so Judy and I, we were positioned so we could see his response to our gift, too. Because your parents want to see your response. Father God wants to see your response. And so we positioned ourselves, too, because I knew she had gotten him the best gift. She always does. I mean, that's just what she does. And so I knew that it was exactly what he wanted because she'd done research and she had gotten whatever that it was that he wanted. And so he, sure enough, he tears into it and he knew, he looked at us and he had this big smile and grin on his face because he had gotten what he needed and he was so excited about it. How do you think Father God feels like when we receive his gift like that? That we're happy about it. We get so giggly and so bright-eyed and so happy about it that, oh, well, it's church day. And you've got children. And they ask you, is it church day? See, before they learn, Kevin and Gail, they're on vacation, but they've got this, I think, 3-year-old little grandchild, and she's asked every day, is it church day? Before she learned it was Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, it was church day. Do we go to church today? Well, no, a countdown. So there's a countdown to church day. And she's so excited about getting to go to church because church is fun. And she's going to get with people and she's going to have a big time. Is that how you feel? Is that how you felt this morning when the alarm went off or whenever that you got up? Oh, it's church day. Or it's church day. I'm going to get to go to church today. I'm going to get to receive the kingdom like a little child. I'm going to be so happy and giggly. I'm going to get to praise God. I'm going to get to worship God. I'm going to get to sing songs to God. I'm going to get to minister to people. I'm going to get to give. I'm going to get to enjoy the kingdom of God. Is that how you felt? Because unless you do, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. But what if we did? What if we all had the heart for children like Jesus had? What if we all loved church and received the kingdom of God like children do? And we were able to minister into our children's lives and they received the kingdom and they got all giggly about it and they were all happy about church and church was a big deal for them. And they loved going to church and then they got that into their children and they raised their children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren and they kept imparting this to generations, to generations, to generations, to generations. What would happen to the world? What happened to our town, our cities? What happened? You see, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in the first century of believers, the things that they did, the things that they did is that they went out and they changed the world by changing a child. They would go out and find these abandoned children. They would go out and adopt children. They would go out into the society. And if a child was going to be given over to child traders and slave traders and those kinds of things, they would purchase the child and they would take the child home, adopt the child, and raise the child in their own home. See, we tend to forget, don't we? We tend to forget that Jesus was adopted. We tend to forget, don't we, that he was born out of wedlock. We tend to forget, don't we, single mom. We tend to forget that he was the stepchild. But yet inside of him, who would have ever suspected it, inside that one child was the potential to change the world. People brought babies to Jesus, not just parents. Listen, we can influence lives. We will never change society and change the life of a child. Because inside of a child that's born into poverty, inside of a child that's adopted, inside of a child that's a stepchild, inside of of any child is the potential to change the world. That's the importance of a child. If we were able to embellish that into our children, we could change the world. Changing one child, one generation at a time. How are you with the kingdom? Do you receive it like a little child? Let me pray for us.